father. In every faith, a heart, a fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. Well, a very happy Christmas to you all as you are listening to the final Rediscover Hour as we are undergoing, as I'm sure you've heard, a rebranding process, and we will start out next week with Practicing Catholic, no longer the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again on this celebration of the Nativity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're listening on Friday, of course, that's what we're celebrating. And then on Saturday, if you're listening on Saturday, of course, the Feast of St. Stephen, the first martyr, the proto-martyr of the Christian faith, of the Catholic Church, we understand that Stephen tells us by his death that as soon after we celebrate the birth of the Savior, the placement of the celebration of the martyrdom of St. Stephen, interestingly enough, tells us that that Savior that we have come to adore, worship, laud, magnify, and whose birth we just celebrated has brought something that's greater than death to our midst. Because only a fool would die for something less important than his own life, right? And something less important like worldly wealth, worldly power, worldly fame, worldly pleasure. There's no way of enjoying those things if you don't have your own life going on as well. But of course, Jesus came to bring something that was far beyond all those things. He came to bring us heavenly wealth and eternal power and fame as we share with Him in His reign. And a pleasure that I don't even know if it's accurately described as pleasure, because it is a sharing in the divine nature itself. That's what He came to bring us, and what a gift it is. And then if you're listening on Sunday, of course, we celebrate the Holy Family. And this year, the traditional celebration of December 27th, which is the Feast of St. John, Apostle and Evangelist, that gives way to our commemoration of the Holy Family, our celebration of the Holy Family, and our honoring of the Holy Family. But that is altogether appropriate because, of course, St. John was the one to whom our Lord entrusted the care of His mother from the cross. And so St. John, intimately familiar with the mother of our Lord, our Blessed Virgin Mary, and the time that he spent with our Lord, of course, too, makes him very familiar with our Lord as well. And of course, that's ties right in with something that the Lord has come to bring, is love, and love that is given to us in, it's meant to be given to us anyway, in the proper ordering of the family, of seeing the care of a mother and father, and being able to see how that is only a shadow. Even in its best of times, is only a shadow of the great love of our Heavenly Father who has come to bring us that as well. So I hope you're rejoicing in the middle of this Christmas season and the beginning of this Christmas season, really, as we continue on, I would argue, not just for 12 days, but all the way to the feast of certainly the baptism of the Lord. Some people would say all the way to the Feast of the Presentation on February 2nd, although the tree might be getting a little dry by that point. But my Christmas greetings to you, friends. Thank you for listening to the Rediscover Hour. We, as always, have a great show coming up for you today. We've got Bishop Cousins with us. Bishop Cousins is going to be talking to us about the Archdiocesan consecration to St. Joseph. And, you know, we've got some audio from Archbishop Hebda's homily from December 8th, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, from the Mass where Archbishop Hebda consecrated the Archdiocese to St. Joseph. Let's have a listen to that.
As we begin this celebration in this time and place, at this time in history, it is my honor to inaugurate the year by consecrating our Archdiocese to St. Joseph. I know that many of you, like me, will be making personal consecrations, but I invite all of us, whether here in the cathedral or dispersed throughout this Archdiocese as virtual participants, to join me in consecrating our diocesan church to Saint Joseph, believing that this will be something that would bring great joy to Mary Immaculate, and even greater joy to Jesus, who never failed to honor his earthly father. What we do this evening is just the first step. Through the intercession of Saint Joseph, may God, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to fulfillment in the course of this year of Saint Joseph.
Yeah, wonderful. Thank you, Paul, for playing that for us. So Bishop Cousins is going to talk a little bit more about that archdiocesan consecration and what that means for us as a local church. Then a little bit later on, we've got Allison Spies with us again to share with us some stories of Christmases past from the Archdiocesan Archives. She's got a great one to share with us today. And then we're going to close off the show with Father Michael Jonkus, who many of you know as priest here in the Archdiocese and serving there at the University of St. Thomas, but also the composer of that song, On Eagle's Wings. He's going to talk to us about a song that he wrote specifically during time of pandemic. So great show coming up today for our last Rediscover Hour, but let's, as always, continue to offer the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My first guest, Bishop Cousins, is back with us. So grateful that you could join us again, Bishop. Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas. It's one of my favorite times of year. Great to be with you.
Yeah, very good. Well, it is the Christmas season. Any thoughts or tips on celebrating the Christmas season well? Because yeah, I got to admit, especially when it comes to Lent going into Easter, but even some when it comes from Advent going into Christmas, I'm learning the penitential practices. I'm learning how to fast and practice some minor degrees, let's be honest, of mortification. But sometimes I'm not so great at celebrating. So how do we celebrate Christmas well?
Well, it's very important to remember that Christmas is a season, not just a day. So we have the solemn feast of the Nativity of our Lord, which actually extends for a whole octave. And those 8 days are all feast days. So we should be feasting every day of that octave. And it ends on the feast of the Nativity of, or the Maternity of Mary, Mother of God. And but then it also, the Christmas season usually continues for a whole nother week at least, including the Feast of the Holy Family and the Baptism of the Lord. And so just as Advent is a season, Christmas is a season. So the first thing you should do is not take your Christmas tree down. In fact, the tradition is that you leave up your Christmas creche until February 2nd, which is the Feast of the Presentation. That's at least what they do at the Vatican and other places. And so the idea is that, you know, we celebrate Advent well by making it a time of preparation and, as you said, discipline, even fasting, in a longing for the Lord. And then we celebrate Christmas well by feasting, by spending extra time in prayer, singing together, joyfully spending time together as a family, which hopefully will be even more possible for families together this Christmas. Mm. So just to remember that it's a full season of celebration, not just a day. So don't take your Christmas tree down on December 26th.
I have Episcopal backing to something that I've been banging the drum on, at least around whoever will listen anyway, and same things. And to feast every day, that sounds good to me. I will take that to heart, or maybe to stomach might be a better way of putting that. Yes, we'll celebrate that. You know, Bishop, one of the best Holy Weeks I think I've had since becoming Catholic has really been one particular Holy Week, and I don't remember what year it was, but the Lord just gave me some special gifts of being able to see the passion of our Lord through the eyes of our Mother, of Our Lady, and that was really powerful to me. And of course, we've just recently launched back on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception our Year of Saint Joseph, and kind of taking a look at our local church here through the lens of Saint Joseph and appealing to him for his intercession. Can you tell us a little bit more about specifically the consecration of Saint Joseph and what that means for our local church?
Yeah, Saint Joseph is such an important figure in our Christian tradition. Next to the Blessed Mother, he's probably the most important figure, many people would argue. And it's because of the very important mission that he was given by God to be what we would say is the foster father of Jesus, but really the father and the protector of the Holy Family. In a certain way, he's the savior of the savior, right? He's the one who provided for Jesus and through his courage and his humility was able to protect Jesus. And so it was 150 years ago that Pope Pius IX declared St. Joseph patron of the Universal Church. And he did that, interestingly, on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, not on the Feast of St. Joseph, which is why we began our year on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And as everybody, I hope, knows, we're involved in a very important synod process in the Archdiocese right now. And so already we had made St. Joseph the patron of this second year of the synod. And it was in that light that Archbishop Hebda wanted to consecrate the Archdiocese to St. Joseph's protection, because he's such a profound spiritual protector. I mean, if God himself entrusted him to protect Jesus and Mary, then he's going to be a profound spiritual protector for us. In fact, one of his titles is the terror of demons, you know? Nice. And so he's a profound spiritual protector, but he's also a wonderful example for us. The synod is really about strengthening the family of this local church and being intentional about how we live as a local church Catholic family, especially in the areas of practicing our faith and evangelization. And so St. Joseph becomes for us a wonderful patron. And he shows us, you know, so many virtues which can be helpful for us to grow in, you know?
Yeah. Well, a beautiful example, a beautiful protector. I love the idea, too. It's one of those mysteries that every once in a while just grabs you, that our Heavenly Father would entrust the care of his infant son to human beings. I mean, that's amazing to me. And to know, I love the Savior that you mentioned there too, with the idea of St. Joseph being that Savior, the Savior. In what specific ways can the faithful in the church here in the Archdiocese, what can we do to kind of join into this, really committing our lives as being part of the local church to the care of St. Joseph?
You know, Archbishop Hebda had recommended a book that's out there this year by a guy named Donald Calloway, Father Donald Calloway, who's a father of the Fathers of Mercy of the Immaculate Conception, I think, or Mary of the Immaculate Conception. And his book is called Consecration to St. Joseph, and he encouraged people to do that at some point during this year, to do the consecration to St. Joseph. And he consecrated the Archdiocese to St. Joseph, which is really just a special way of a consecration just renews our own baptismal call, right? And that's, we were all consecrated at baptism. And so we intentionally renew that and strengthen that by our own will, and then allow ourselves to receive the special intercession and protection of St. Joseph. So I would highly recommend that book by Father Calloway. There is a beautiful letter that Pope Francis wrote also, when he declared this year to be the year of St. Joseph. We were joking that perhaps Pope Francis got the idea from Archbishop Hebda, because we had announced our day earlier. Of course, Father Calloway claims that he got it from him. But at any rate, Pope Francis decided to follow our lead and to consecrate the Universal Church to St. Joseph and have a year of St. Joseph in the Universal Church. And so he wrote a beautiful document called Patris Cordae, which is with a father's heart, which is a beautiful spiritual reflection on the importance of St. Joseph for our spiritual lives today.
Any specific prayers that you might recommend in terms of, you know, in giving oneself over to St. Joseph, something that we can say and do every day? I know that's part of the consecration process as well, but something that we can do just to keep St. Joseph at the fore of our minds during this time?
Yes, I would highly recommend the Litany of St. Joseph, which is it's not a long prayer. It'd take you certainly less than a minute to pray it. But Father Calloway actually does his book based on the Litany. And so in the Litany, each line has a reflection of a different aspect of St. Joseph's life. And so Father Calloway writes a little chapter about each one of those reflections. So it's a beautiful way to sort of get to know St. Joseph. I did it in preparation for the December 8th consecration, and I found myself really growing in my own love and devotion of St. Joseph as I daily prayed that litany to St. Joseph.
Yeah, I know that there's a great tradition in the Catholic faith of following the lead of Saint Joseph. But interestingly enough, of course, as is frequently mentioned, he's the silent member of the Holy Family. We never hear a word from Saint Joseph.
Yeah,
and yet, yeah. Any reflections on that?
Yeah, it's really important, actually. And this is one of the key points that Pope Francis makes in his letter, Patris Corde, which is that it's the hidden figures of history that really make the difference in history. Cardinal Newman had a wonderful sermon about this, too. He called it the world's benefactors. And he said, most of the people who have changed and transformed the world will never know their names. And we don't really know what they did. And of course, we all experienced this in this time of COVID, right? How many of those doctors and nurses in hidden ways making sacrifices, family members making sacrifices that nobody sees, but God sees. And this is the beauty of Saint Joseph, is he didn't do anything extraordinary in a certain way. You know, he didn't perform a lot of miracles as far as we know. He didn't preach or teach. He's silent. There's not one word of his is found in Scripture, but what speaks loudly is his example and his obedience, his humble obedience to God, and what a great example he is of that. His surrender, how he surrenders to God's will when God's plans appear to be different from his own. His courage, when you think about what it took for him to take up the mantle of being the foster father of Jesus and going to Egypt, you know, living in a foreign country. And Pope Francis has a wonderful line in his letter where he says, whenever, of course, God gives us a call, he always gives us the grace to do it. And he says, in creative courage, we find resources we didn't know that we had. Mm. And so that always happens to us when we're in difficulty. And if we are faithful and obedient and practice courage, we'll discover those resources that we didn't know we have. So in this way, he becomes a real model for all Christians that holiness is found through everyday fidelity. Mm. Faithful fidelity to my primary vocation, which for St. Joseph was to be a father.
Right. So there's certainly some discernment of our own role, of an understanding of who we are and what God has called us to, that's part of that. But faithfulness, obedience, surrender, and courage, what a great example St. Joseph does provide for us. You know, I got to say, Bishop, that one of the things that I've been missing so much, well, partly due to COVID, but also due to a number of other circumstances in my life, is getting away on an even a short pilgrimage. I feel like pilgrimages oftentimes give us a renewed sense of the big picture of the faith and how God is specifically leading me on to greater things through the power of His Spirit. Just wondering if you have had any significant pilgrimage experiences around St. Joseph or around any of the Holy Family that could be worthy of reflecting upon during this holy season, but also during the time of consecration to St. Joseph.
You know, it's really important because pilgrimage is an image of the Christian life. It's what we do, right? We are on pilgrimage, which is we are headed someplace. And even if we're stuck in our homes in COVID, we're still on pilgrimage because Amen. We're all on pilgrimage to heaven. And the Christian life is a pilgrimage. And, you know, so the image we always meditate on Lent of the people walking through the desert, this is what we're doing. We're headed for the promised land. And when we do little pilgrimages, especially as families or friends, it reminds us about what our daily life is supposed to be, and that's why it's such an important thing to do. And there are we've actually encouraged people to make pilgrimages to the churches in the archdiocese that are named after Saint Joseph. Now we've warned people that maybe we should wait for a few months and until hopefully some of the restrictions of COVID are lifting. It is certainly true that our churches are open and ready for people to come and pray. And so if people feel they can make a safe pilgrimage, we would encourage you to do so. And any church, I think we have 9 churches of St. Joseph, either 7 or 9, I can't remember off my head, but that are dedicated to St. Joseph. And the Archbishop has said that anyone who goes to one of those churches will receive a partial indulgence as a kind of spiritual benefit. And I know the Holy Father has also given plenary indulgences for this year of St. Joseph. So I imagine that the same, in fact, I know that this would qualify for a a plenary indulgence for all the usual conditions in this year of St. Joseph. So even just a little pilgrimage like that, you know, I'm going to stop this afternoon and pray at the Church of St. Joseph in, you know, West St. Paul or in Waconia or wherever it is, and make an extra hour of prayer there. The Lord will bless that and remind us of what we're really about in life.
Yeah, wonderful. And just a reminder to our listeners that if you go to archspm.org/synod, you can find information about the consecration of St. Joseph. You can find out all sorts of information that Bishop Cousins and I have been speaking about today. Well, Bishop Cousins, believe it or not, we are down to our final minute already, which means that I am in the position of asking you once again for a blessing for all of our listeners, especially in this Christmas octave that we find ourselves within.
Yeah, may I really do pray that you would experience the joy of Jesus present in your family and in your home, just as St. Joseph did. And so may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon each of you and remain with you forever. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bishop Cousins. Always a pleasure.
God bless you.
All right. And it's always a pleasure. It is indeed to talk with Bishop Cousins. And by the way, if you'd like to supplement your consecration to St. Joseph, your year of St. Joseph further, Relevant Radio has some opportunities for you too. Just go to relevantradio.com/year of Joseph. Sign up to experience the year of St. Joseph with Relevant Radio. You'll get a free Living the Year of St. Joseph booklet. You'll get access to the 19 on the 19th speaker series about St. Joseph, weekly mass devotions of St. Joseph, and even more. Again, that's relevantradio.com/year of Joseph. All right, we're going to go into our first break. When we come back, Allison Spees from the Archdiocesan Archives is with us again to tell us some stories of Christmases past. Stay with us. Rediscover.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chaplet with you guys for the past 19 months. While I was incarcerated, my heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123. Can you come alive?
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you again. And my next guest is Allison Spees, appearing with us again from the Archdiocesan Archives. Allison is the Archives Program Manager for the Archdiocese. She received her master's degree in Library and Information Science from St. Catherine University with a concentration in Special Collections and Archives. Allison, welcome back. Happy Christmas to you.
Thank you so much, Patrick. Happy Christmas to you as well. I'm so glad to be back.
Yeah, well, it's always great to talk with you. You've always got such great stories, and I understand you've got a story or two from Archdiocesan Christmases past for us today. Is that right?
That's right. So there's a very old tradition of telling stories at Christmas time, and last week the Archdiocesan Catholic Center had their staff Advent gathering, and I was asked to tell a story from the history of the Archdiocese, and of course I'm always happy for an excuse to do some research.
Sure.
So I combed through the archives for a Christmas-related story, and I thought it'd be fun to share the story that I found with your listeners today.
Please do. We'd love it.
All right. So to set the scene, the story that I found takes place during Christmas 1944 and the turn of the new year in 1945. So I thought it was interesting to look at what was Christmas like during that time. And of course, the musical Holiday Inn had just come out in 1942, so Bing Crosby's White Christmas is still a relatively new popular tune to hear.
Okay,
FDR was being elected into his fourth and final term as president. And something that I found really interesting is his inauguration happened that January, and a priest from the Archdiocese of St. Paul was actually the priest who gave the benediction at that inauguration.
Huh.
Monsignor John Ryan was a
professor
at Catholic University, right? And I know we've talked before about the origins of the USCCB, the Conference of Catholic Bishops, and how that started as the National Catholic War Council.
Mm-hmm.
And Monsignor Ryan was also the director of the Social Action Department of that War Council at the time. So he was a prominent figure in politics at the time. So that was just starting. The Second World War, of course, was kind of crescendoing toward its final year.
Mm-hmm.
And I was reading the old Catholic Bulletin newspaper from St. Paul, and I was looking at what are the popular Christmas gifts in 1944.
Oh, yeah.
And the most heavily advertised, of course, were war bonds and blood donations.
So, that's a far cry from what we hear as most popular Christmas gifts these days.
Yeah, it kind of puts things into perspective, right?
It does, doesn't it? Yeah.
And then I was looking at the Archbishop at the time here in St. Paul was John Murray. And I was reading some of his correspondence, and he had issued several directives around Christmas time that I thought were really interesting. One was that he directed every single parish in the Archdiocese to hold monthly requiems for the casualties of war.
Wow.
And he also wrote to all of his priests encouraging them to recruit young women to join the Navy. They were
really
actively pursuing service women, so I thought that was very interesting.
Hmm.
And there was also an exhibit happening at the Minneapolis Institute of Art that year with paintings of the current war, and the Archbishop actually wrote to all the parishioners encouraging them to attend this art exhibit, which I thought was really fascinating.
Yeah.
So that's kind of what was happening locally. Internationally, I found out that it snowed for the first time in 3 years at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome that Christmas.
Huh. Okay.
There were, of course, blackouts from the war in London, and those were lifted temporarily for midnight mass to be celebrated for the first time in 6 years. So you think about the restrictions that we've had on our mass here with the pandemic. 6 years, it seems like a lot longer time than what we've been faced with now.
You know, that's a good thing to bear in mind for, you know, anybody who heads out to midnight mass, whether this year or any year, right? She's just saying that, yeah, think about that. You put yourself in jeopardy just by attending mass that way. So, yeah.
So
okay.
Really it's a privilege, and it
it
was
is.
One that was really celebrated that year.
Mm.
The Vatican also opened a pontifical palace for a party to be held for 20,000 orphans.
Wow.
Yeah, they were entertained by U.S. soldiers, and the Holy Name Society here in the United States gathered 5 tons of candy, which they shipped to the Vatican for that
five
party.
5 tons?
Yes.
That's amazing.
Sort of staggering. I can't even really imagine. I even worked at a candy store for years, and I cannot conceive of 5 tons of candy.
That's amazing. That's okay. Well, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Come true for sure. Oh no.
Yeah, please. I'm kind of lost in that. But anyway.
And I know you were just speaking with Bishop Cousins about pilgrimages.
Yeah.
And one article that I thought was really touching that I read was that U.S. soldiers from the battlefields in France, Germany, Italy, and some other fronts actually took a brief pilgrimage together to Bethlehem on Christmas Eve in 1944. And there was a choir there of Polish soldiers who sang Christmas hymns to them, 2,000 Polish soldiers who sang hymns for them on Christmas Eve in Bethlehem, which I just would love to see. That seems like such a beautiful event. So at any rate, to get with our specific story, linking back to our Polish soldiers, there are, of course, many Polish parishes here in the Twin Cities.
Sure.
And in 1944, the youngest of the Polish communities in St. Paul was St. Casimir. They were only 50 years old. They were founded in 1892. They have a lovely church. It's on the National Register of Historic Places, if anybody wants to check it out. They had just redecorated their interior. And one thing that is a strong Christmas tradition at St. Casimir's was to have, they had this huge Christmas crib display in the sanctuary surrounded with live Christmas trees that they would leave up until February 2nd, the Feast of the Annunciation of Mary.
Yeah. Okay.
And that is where our story takes place. It's actually in the Christmas display at St. Casimir's.
Okay. That's interesting. Okay.
Yeah. So we are looking at an early morning, just after Christmas. We're actually in January 1945, and two young boys who belong to St. Casimir are determined to explore the inner depths of the Christmas tree.
Oh, no. No, no, no.
Very alluring. So, oh. So they sneak into
this
the
can't
church.
Go anywhere good, right? Okay.
They sneak into the church to go play in the display, but of course it's dark back in the stable, so they seek out some candles to light.
No. Oh, no.
Bring with them into the stable, and of course by now, all of the greenery surrounding the stable has become very dry and brittle. Mm. And there's some disagreement about what exactly happened. There may have been some kind of a scuffle. It may have just been a total accident. But one of the candles lit some of the greenery on fire.
Oh, my goodness.
And instantly, of course, the entire thing goes up in flames.
Oh, Lord have mercy.
Dry straw,
oh.
Dry trees, wood. And the boys, of course, got out as quickly as they could. Thankfully, they both got
okay.
out. And bless them, they ran immediately across the yard to the school where there were Felician sisters from Chicago who worked at the school and alerted them that there was a problem. The sisters were making lunch at the time.
Okay.
And so the sisters rushed with the boys to the church, but when they arrived, the smoke from the fire was already so dense that they couldn't see anything in the sanctuary.
Oh, no.
But if you imagine this, not only can you not see anything, but you can hear this horrible, strange noise because the heat from the fire got so intense that it started melting the solders on the brass organ pipes,
oh.
and they were crashing down to the floor and just clanging.
Oh.
And the sisters, unbelievably, went in and rescued the vessels for the mass.
Really?
During the fire. Yes, and the assistant pastor, who at the time was Father John Maslowski, he was an oblate priest, rescued the Blessed Sacrament from the fire
oh,
as well.
Wow.
So some real bravery.
That's perilous. Yeah, that is. I mean, in the midst of a fire, when you've got organ pipes crashing down around you,
it's
wow.
a little hard to imagine.
It
I don't
is.
Know if I would have had the strength to do that, but luckily they did.
And they were all right. They made it out
yes.
all right. Okay.
Yeah. So this
okay.
is a good story. In the end, all's well that ends well. Everyone made it out okay. No one was hurt, which is kind of a small miracle. And the fire department had been called right away. So they came and they were able to put out the fire. And even though the sanctuary was sooty and flooded and the organ and the altar were damaged, the church was okay and they recovered. And it didn't even make the paper. The fire didn't even make the paper.
What?
All was well, and they were able to refinish the sanctuary, and the war, of course, ended the following year, mm-hmm. and everything was all good. So that was my little
wow.
Christmas story that I found.
It's amazing. Well, now, boys and girls who are listening, you know how some of these stories have a moral to them? Yes. Well, yeah, Christmas candles are a beautiful, wonderful thing, but... Oh, just be careful of the
yes,
dry evergreens.
Exercise caution.
Oh.
Now, when I told this story for the Archdiocese party, Bishop Cousins
yeah.
actually indicated that one of the boys involved in the fire might have gone on to become the Archbishop in Anchorage, Alaska. But that, at this point, is unsubstantiated. It's just a rumor. I have not been able to find evidence of that.
Well, leave it to the Rediscover Hour to perpetuate rumors. Yeah.
Right.
Uh-huh. Oh,
so
very
the
good.
Might have really inspired some faith and some serious thinking about our involvement with the church. Yeah, so if anyone's interested in reading more about this story, possibly seeing some pictures, including shortly after that, the Café di Napoli restaurant created a recreation of the basilica entirely made out of sugar, which was a big draw in the 40s.
Wow.
So some pictures of that might be in the Catholic Spirit online here in just a day or two.
Oh, okay. That'd be great. Yeah, it'd be great to see that. Now, I got to say that, I mean, this is such a fascinating story, and there's, I'm just surprised, Allison, that you would, I mean, there's so many things that you could have come up with in terms of, you know, togetherness and everything, but you latched onto this. It makes for a great story. Don't get me wrong, but there's this story of a church being nearly destroyed at Christmas due to two young boys and their curiosity. You just thought it was an engaging story. Is that it?
Well, yeah, I know. I'll try and come up with something a little lighter hearted next time, but, It's a compelling story, certainly.
It is.
And it was the first one that came to mind that I knew for sure took place during Christmas. Okay, but I've got some more that I found while I was doing research, so I'm hoping I'll have the opportunity to tell some other maybe lighter-hearted Christmas stories for following years.
Well, that's good. That's good. We've got about 3 minutes left or so. Do you want to give us a preview of something that you
found?
Absolutely. All right.
Yeah, so maybe I have a draw to pyrotechnics, but one of the stories that I found was about the Christmas carnival, the winter carnival in St. Paul, and its first couple of years. It started in the late 1880s, and we have in the Archdiocese Archives collection some materials from the Larpenteur family, and I'm sure people are familiar with the name Larpenteur from the street. And among those documents that we got from the Larpenteurs are souvenir pamphlets from the first winter carnivals in St. Paul, and they are amazing. Patrick, I wish I could show you some of these pictures, because they had the Ice Palace, which, of course, is still a tradition and has been in recent years. But the first ones were literally the size of a castle, and they would stage a fake battle every night that included an enormous fireworks show and explosions and fires around the castle. They turned all of Summit Avenue into a sledding hill. So if you think of crashed ice and the events around the cathedral, it was sort of the precursor of that, but everyone was invited to participate. And it inspired some songs. There's a songbook of music that came out for the winter carnival, including some songs about sledding and the kind of terror that you feel when you are uncontrollably sliding down a hill.
No kidding.
Beautiful illustrations, of folks enjoying winter sports outside, ice skating and strolling around and carriage rides and things. So I'm hoping to highlight some of those things and share some of those pictures in the future too.
Yeah, that's pretty amazing. I'm just, again, I'm picturing it, and I don't know. Maybe life was quite a bit different. Well, I'm sure it was 100 plus years ago. But when I'm picturing ice castles that are the size of literal castles, and then fireworks going off, and these huge simulated battles, and then people sledding at random down Summit Avenue and down Summit Hill and that sort of thing. Oh my goodness! It strikes terror in the heart, I think, of anyone who would think about such things these days. I mean, just complete pandemonium. But things are different, as we said.
And it was extremely impressive. I mean, it was advertised as like the most staggering display you've ever seen. And I, looking at the pictures, I don't know that was much of an exaggeration. So St. Paul's got a pretty fantastic history of celebrating Christmas in style, drawing crowds from all over the world to come see their displays. So maybe in years to come, we'll get to see some more of that showmanship.
Well, you know what I like about that, though, too, Allison, is it does underscore the necessity. One of the things I was talking about, Bishop Cousins, about feasting well, and one of those things is really celebrating together, right? I mean, there's a there's a togetherness feature of that, and I know that this year that might be extraordinarily tough with the pandemic and all, but there is something that we need deep down in our human core about celebrating with one another. Wouldn't you agree?
Absolutely, yeah. And I think that's something that we find evidence of throughout history, that no matter how tough times got, people found ways to be together and to celebrate one another. And I think that's really wonderful.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Allison, it's been a pleasure, as always, to speak with you with these stories from Christmases past from the Archdiocese and Archives. Take care, and we'll be sure to get you back on to tell more stories around maybe the 4th of July, since you have such a penchant for pyrotechnics, huh?
Sounds great. Thank you.
All right. Sounds great, Allison. You take care and have a great Christmas season.
You as well. Thank you, Patrick.
All right. We're going to head into our next break. When we come back, Father Michael Jonkis is with us to talk about a little a song that he composed for the pandemic. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Let's see, have we got some phone calls yet? Let's look. Oh, we do.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio. Have a question?
Jesus performed miracles. He raised the dead.
Yes.
He told his disciples, these miracles and greater will you do. Do you off the top of your head remember any of the disciples or the apostles? Did they raise the dead?
Oh, yes, of course they did. Acts the 9th.
Have a question about the faith? Give Father a call.
Melissa, are you with us?
Well, God bless you, Father Simon. I wanted to say thank you because what I really enjoy about your program is I like how you have delved into the multiple languages and you really deepen my understanding because instead of just reading one flat line, for lack of a better word, you know, you give me the slang, the vernacular of the century. You really give me such a good understanding.
Father Simon Says.
Sei gesund, as we say in Skokie, stay healthy.
2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Rediscover. Our Patrick Conley with you again, along with Cammie Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. My next and indeed last guest on the Rediscover Hour is Father Michael Jonkis, who is artist in residence and research fellow in Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas. He's been teaching there since he completed his doctorate in liturgical studies from the San Anselmo in Rome in 1991, and he is the recipient of both the Distinguished Alumnus Award and the Distinguished Educator Award from the University of St. Thomas as well. Father Jonkis, great to have you on the program. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, thank you.
Wonderful to have you with us. Now, We know you as a composer. Anybody familiar, of course, with On Eagle's Wings and some of your other works definitely know you as a composer. But we are talking today about this song that you composed for the pandemic. Why don't you give us a little bit of background before we listen to some of it on where the idea for the song came from?
Happy to. I should say right off the bat, this is very unlike almost all of the other pieces I've ever composed.
Okay.
Normally, you know, it would take me weeks or even months to write a piece, and this was all done within one day. So
wow.
here's the background story. I was awakened at 3 a.m. back in March with a line running through my head that kind of had a melodic character to it, and the line was, "The way ahead is dark and difficult to see." Well, that, of course, was directly connected to the experience of the pandemic and the self-isolation we were doing and all of that stuff back in March. So I took that as a sign perhaps God was inspiring this. Perhaps it was just my subconscious, too, but
sure, well,
I wanted to see that it was God inspiring.
Mm-hmm.
And so I got up immediately and started setting a tune to it. And then from there, began to generate a text. So the idea of shelter me, the way ahead is dark and difficult to see. Well, that's what really triggered the composition off. So I then decided that probably Psalm 23 would be a good base for the verses of the piece, since Psalm 23 speaks so eloquently about a God that nurtures and protects and cares for us. So that's basically where it started, 3 a.m.
Wow.
And the basic composition was actually done by about 10 a.m. So very unlike my other stuff.
Yeah, I guess so. Well, we have more to talk to you about, but let's give listeners a taste of what Shelter Me is all about as Paul is rolling the audio clip here and now. We'll listen to it for a little bit and then come back and speak with you a little bit more, Father. So hang with us.
Okay.
Fresh green fields you led me. my steps in days gone by. You gave me rest by quiet springs and filled my soul with peace your loving presence brings. Oh, shelter me, oh, shelter me. The way ahead is dark and difficult to see. Oh, shelter me, oh, shelter me. All will be well if only you will shelter me.
All right, wonderful. So, just a beautiful song, Father, and it really does have that sort of melody that kind of gets into you and reminds you of itself as you're going about some of your daily tasks. That when the way ahead is dark and difficult to see. That was Spiritu, by the way, from Nativity of Our Lord in St. Paul, with that recording. So, Father, I'm curious too. Certainly, with what we listen to, there's application in this time of pandemic, but really it seems like it is applicable any time that we're facing struggles or challenges, yeah?
Oh, yes, and that is part of the joy of basing it on Scripture, because, mm-hmm. as you know, Scripture can take on multiple meanings at various times in our lives, and even as the culture moves forward. So, yes, the fact that it can be connected to not just this pandemic, but to other times when we need comfort and encouragement, I think that's a good thing.
Yeah. What's the role, Father, just kind of coming at this from a more aesthetical philosophy place, I guess, what's the role of the arts in general, but specifically music, when it comes to, well, the sustenance of our spirit in the face of challenges, in the face of difficulties? Why is art important in these times?
Mm, that's a profound question, and I'm not sure I can give an adequate answer. But I think it's that art, and especially music, attempts to address the whole person. There are physical reactions that we get to the melodies and beats that appear in music. There's certainly an intellectual component as we look at the text and see where it goes, but there's something about the sounds themselves that get, as you mentioned, inside us. Mm-hmm. There's even a line about earworms.
Where, yes, of course.
Yeah, where the melody line just keeps playing over and over and over, almost like a mantra in prayer. So I think the church has certainly appreciated artists and musicians adorning its liturgy, but also helping even outside of the liturgy in many different ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think too, it's one of the great gifts as I reflect on the gift of art, and again, specifically of music. It's one of those things that we can be assured, Scripture assures us, that is going to be with us for all eternity, that there is singing going on in the realms of heaven, even yes. right now, which is a wonderful gift. And we get to partake in some of that here on this earth. So it's a wonderful thing. How about do you have any suggestions about how we can prayerfully meditate on specifically the lyrics from Shelter Me? And is there any special application during Christmas?
Oh, wow. Those are both great questions. Well, what I'd recommend is recognizing that the three verses, not the refrain so much, but the three verses are really moving through the same kind of thought world as Psalm 23. So the first verse, we're looking to the past, and we remember great intimacy with God. One shepherd and one sheep, my God and I, right? Mm-hmm. Deep intimacy. Mm-hmm. The third verse is based in the future, and says, I trust that I'll look back someday on this intimacy with God, and I'll live in that kind of intimacy for all eternity. The middle verse is the tough one. The middle verse says that at the moment, it might even seem like God is not present, that I'm all alone, that I'm left, you know, with no protection, but that I will stay faithful to God. And if you remember the lines in Psalm 23, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Sure.
And that's, of course, the COVID condition we're looking at. But other times as well, when we kind of walk in the darkness, trusting that the light will still be there, which goes to your second question. I kind of think of it as the musical equivalent of an Advent wreath. Hmm. That as things are dark, we Christians light candles against the darkness.
Yeah.
And we remind ourselves that the great living light that will never die is Christ Jesus.
Of course, yeah. And what a great gift it is, too. And he is Emmanuel. God is with us, even in those times where, like you say, it's difficult to understand his presence with us, but we can still rest on the promise that he is with us. Wonderful, Father. Well, thank you for that as well. Any thoughts as to, do you always take your cues from when inspiration strikes, or are you pretty constantly working on new material?
What a wonderful question. I have learned in my old age that when inspiration strikes, I'd better pay attention to it, because too often I've kind of ignored it and said, well, I can come back to that, and then never find it again. So yes, I'm rather constantly working on projects, but I'm also old enough to know when they're not inspired and when basically I just throw them away.
Sure. Well, good to know that that those times still happen. I mean, it keeps you in the human realm as well. We're grateful exactly. for that. Yep. Yeah, well, that's wonderful. Are there any places that listeners can hear more of your music if they're interested in hearing more?
Oh, specifically of Shelter Me? That's the great surprise to me has been it has just taken over in YouTube. Mm. So many, many people have done versions of it. Spiritus version, I think, is quite beautiful. There's a youth choir from Holman Lutheran Church outside of Oslo that made a video
wow.
of it. The Voices of the Philippines and Cantabella, they've made a video of it. So I'm just amazed. It's really kind of taken off.
That's amazing, yeah. And I, of course, you're no stranger to the having your works take off like that. But at the same time, it must be at least a bit of a confirmation that the Lord is really at work when it's so widely received. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. Wonderful. Yeah, I'm just taking a quick look on YouTube right now as we speak, actually, and seeing Shelter Me. And yeah, there's quite a few things that are coming up here. So yes, and especially if you search Shelter Me and then throw in there Michael Jonkis, Father Michael Jonkis, that will bring you up with a number of them. Yeah, wonderful. Well, only a couple minutes left here, Father, and I'm just curious as you seek to give that hope, like you talked about in the third verse of our future is still assured if we stay with Christ, if we look to Him in all things. Anything that you're specifically encouraging people as you've done through the song, but as we are into this Christmas season, anything that you would specifically suggest in terms of looking ahead to a brighter future that is
yeah.
from the promise of Christ?
Well, I have to be a little personal at this point, and I
Please.
Hope this will connect with people. About 15 years ago, I came down with a horrible neurological difficulty called Guillain-Barré syndrome, and I was basically paralyzed for about 2 months and came out of it, and I think my whole life has changed because of that experience. I now know from my own experience, a God of rescue, a God who stays with you through this darkness and scaredness. So I encourage people, if they find themselves kind of depressed in the season, or maybe looking at the difficulties our own nation is going through, to just hang on, to trust that God of rescue will always be there for us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Oh, what a great gift that is as well. Well, Father, we are privileged and pleased that you have been with us here on the Rediscover Hour. Thank you for sharing this, for your inspiration, for your continued work for the church and the building up of the church and for the glory of God. May God continue to bless you throughout the Christmas season and in through 2021. Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
All right. We're going to head into our final break. When we come back, we have a nice little surprise for you, a musical surprise. So do stay with us as we close out the last Rediscover Hour.
Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep. But when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that, that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Today I can see, oh, today I can see, my, for the very first time.
Well, welcome back, friends, to the very last Rediscover Hour, as this is the last show under the title Rediscover Hour, and also the last show of 2020. I thought we'd take some time to listen to more of our theme song, which you hear at the beginning of every program, of course, which was written by Elliot Morris exclusively for the Rediscover Evangelization Initiative in the Archdiocese back in 2013. So, Paul, let's take a listen to Rediscover by Elliot Morris.
Only love can tear down these walls we've built. Only grace can wipe clean the stain of guilt. Turn the earth inside us till the soil shape these dreams we dream. Till your love defines us, reminds us. Life's like a symphony, all for one, one for another. Put the name of love above all others. Every faithful heart, fallen brother, can rediscover. Only faith can find grace inside the cross. And the ties that bind us, fan the flames, shape these lives we lead till that fire defines us. You find us. Life like a symphony, all for one, one for all.
What a great song. Wow. Thank you for that, Paul. I appreciate it. And thank you for all your work here on the Rediscover Hour.
Well, you aren't going to get rid of me yet.
Well, no, we are not, because we're keeping you for Practicing Catholic.
That's right. And that starts next week.
Next week and a new year will bring us to Practicing Catholic. Our guests for the first ever Practicing Catholic episode include our Archdiocesan Director of Communications, Tom Halden, with a preview of what to look forward to from the Archdiocese in 2021. Also, Maria Wearing sits down with the Koop family to discuss the home chapel they'd built prior to the pandemic, And we'll hear about how Dale Ahlquist was recently appointed by President Trump to serve on the National Board of Education Services. Thanks for being with us, folks. We'll see you on Practicing Catholic. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday afternoon at 1, and Sunday afternoon at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.